The Bible says that God has exalted Jesus Christ at his right hand as leader and saviour. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the leadership of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us understanding this lunchtime of how he leads and what he teaches. And please show us what is involved in trusting in his leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. So page 32 in the John's Gospels, John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father."
Well, Martin, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome to you. Our subject, as Wes has said, is leadership. And I want us to see that Jesus Christ is the only leader really worth following, that he both leads us beautifully and teaches us to lead properly. Now, I don't think I need to work at all hard to persuade us here in the city of the importance of leadership. I've worked in infantry regiments, in schools here in the city, and in churches all of my life. And I have had constant opportunity to witness and to reflect on leadership. In every instance, my observation is that an organization ultimately ends up reflecting its leader. We may not like that, but over time that's what happens. A new colonel arrives in the regiment. Gradually, the thing takes a different shape. A new head teacher arrives in a school. Gradually, the thing takes a different shape. A new CEO takes command. Gradually, the thing takes a different shape. We all recognize the importance of leadership. Whether it's Arsene or Jose or Dave or Ed, Ross or Stephen, Mohammed or Marx, leadership matters. But we also ought to be very clear that the absence of leadership is not, as some so naively suggest, liberty. The absence of leadership, of course, is anarchy and almost always leads to tyranny. And I want us to see this afternoon that Jesus Christ is a leader worth following, that he and he alone can teach us what leadership really looks like and that he only is worthy to lead our soul, to lead you, to lead me. The image Jesus takes in this very famous passage, he takes for himself as God's true leader. He refers to the led as sheep. And whether we like it or not, that is a big Bible word for the people of God, sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. In the Old Testament, God himself is referred to as the shepherd of his people, Psalm 23. I'm sure you've sung it at some stage, the Lord is my shepherd. And God appoints his specifically elected royal ruler, and God declares his specially chosen ruler, the anointed one, his king, to be the shepherd of his sheep. Let the Lord, the God of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd. And therefore, when Jesus stands in front of the Jewish establishment in Jerusalem at the temple, there's no doubting the seriousness or the substance of the claim that he's making as he says, I am the good shepherd. It's a claim to divinity. God is the true shepherd of his sheep. It's a claim to royalty. God's king is the shepherd of God's sheep. It is a claim to be the only truly worthy leader of God's people. And if you think about nothing else over lunch, as we have lunch together, I would love you to think about the beauty of the good shepherd, that his leadership really is good. Nothing else has a patch on it, the leadership that Jesus offers. Verse 11, there on page 33 at the top, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now the stakes are raised even further as we realize to whom Jesus is speaking as he says this. And you can see that from verse 1. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him, because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. The Pharisees were deeply religious, highly principled, theologically astute establishment leaders. They were mostly laymen. They were largely not religious professionals, but they were highly religious. And you might say this body of Pharisees in the temple was a kind of combination of the House of Lords, the High Court judges, and the university vice chancellors. Serious establishment figures. In the preceding chapter, they have just been persecuting and rejecting one of Jesus' newest disciples. And now Jesus stands in front of these establishment rulers who are persecuting the disciples of Jesus, and he says to them, I am the good shepherd. It is phenomenally confrontational. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The image is of a first century sheep pen, and in the first century village, at night, they operated communally so that each shepherd took his sheep out in the day to different pastures, but at night they pooled their resources in one communal village pen. One man stood guard, and in the morning, each shepherd went to the man on the gate to call out his own sheep. It was a form of security, like you find in the Gherkin or Tower 42 or something like that, but marginally different. And so what Jesus says here could not be more confrontational. He stands in front of any and every philosopher, religious leader, political, social, institutional influencer. I am the good shepherd. Everybody who comes before me is a thief and a robber. Only I am qualified to lead you human beings. Now, they don't quite understand what he's saying. You can see that from verse 6. And therefore, in verse 7, he changes the image slightly, and that can confuse us, as he then gets more confrontational. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, go out, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have love, life, and have it to the full. Now, can you feel the force of what Jesus is saying as he claims to be the true leader of God's people? Everybody knows the importance of leadership. The absence of leadership is not liberty, it's anarchy and ultimately tyranny. You ask the people of Cambodia or large sections of China or Syria. Everybody follows somebody. And here is God's leader, God's true leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the good shepherd. I worked at a school once where a term of abuse from one pupil to another was sheep, you sheep. We who taught in the school couldn't help noticing that those who called other people sheep all dressed the same, spoke the same, listened to the same music, and looked the same, and valued the same things. Everybody follows somebody. You may not know this, but Wes, who introduced this meeting and who works here, and his wife Rose have the coolest collection of music you can possibly find anywhere. And I've always admired their taste. And an unspecified number of years ago at my 50th birthday, Wes very kindly put together a CD compilation of his favourite music. And there were artists on it, such as Jim Reeves, not the footballer, Johnny Cash, Sun House, the Blind Boys of Alabama, and Mescal Shakes. Is that how you say it, Wes? I don't know, anyway. But one of them was Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you've got to serve somebody. Everybody follows somebody. And now Jesus stands in front of the assembled leadership of first century Israel. I am the good shepherd. And he stands in front of you today, 2,000 years later, and says, I am the good shepherd. Only I am the one who has entered through the gate. Only I am authentically qualified to lead your soul. Who do you follow? Someone will say, oh yes, I have no leader, I just follow myself. Well, let me ask you, if I may, in your anarchic world, who gave you your set of principles that you live by? Cultural mores, inherited family values. Are you worth following? What kind of leader are you, really, of your own soul? How well do you lead yourself? If we were to do one of these 360-degree reviews that we're all so glad about your own personal leadership of yourself, your family, and so forth, how do you get on? Would anybody vote for you? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Well, you say, what qualifications has he got? That's the question everybody's asking, isn't it? In 12 months' time, that's the question everybody's going to be asking. What right has Jesus to lead? Well, in verses 11 through to 18, he spells out his qualifications. And I want us to see here, and do take these Gospels away and examine it for yourself, that Jesus is qualified to lead you and me. Uniquely qualified, he is the good shepherd. In verses 11 to 14, he shows us that he and he alone has gone to face the enemy on behalf of his sheep. In verses 15 and 16, he announces that he will gather followers from all over the world, which he has done. And in verses 17 and 18, he tells us what that enemy is and how he has dealt with it. 11 to 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The reason we find so many leaders so unattractive and we get so disaffected with them is because ultimately they so often human leadership turns out to be self-serving, doesn't it? And I've been thinking about leadership. I think about my own leadership, of myself, of our family and so forth. And I have to say, far too little of my leadership is selfless, far too much self-promoting. I happened to read this morning a proverb. I read a chapter of the Psalms or the Proverbs every day and happened to come to Proverbs 26. A man is tested by his praise. It's a great proverb, isn't it? You want to know how self-serving you are? Man is tested by his praise. The politician who's concerned is really only on his personal gain is self-serving. The senior board member whose eye is really only on his personal financial reward is self-serving. The church leader who really is only concerned for his reputation is self-serving. The husband or father who really is out to get for himself is self-serving. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Selfless, sacrificial service. That's the kind of leadership God is offering you. It's beautiful. I trained at Sandhurst, and every officer cadet at Sandhurst was given a little book when they arrived. Serve to Lead. Profoundly Christian. You may have read Wild Swans when it came out all those years ago. The author describes her horror at the discovery of Mao's summer palace deep in the mountains, a villa of extraordinary luxury. I felt another pang of revulsion towards our leaders, not so much for their privilege, but for the hypocrisy of allowing themselves luxury while telling their people that even comfort was bad for them. There's no hypocrisy with Jesus. There are no skeletons in the cupboard with Jesus. There's no dark secret with Jesus. He laid down his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Selflessly, sacrificially, he gave himself for his sheep. Now, Jesus explains what it means for him to face the enemy in verses 17 and 18 as he explains what he was doing through his death. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. His death is a voluntary death. Here is the greatest of all enemies that humanity has ever faced, death. It comes to us all. You cannot trust a leader who will not see you through death. He's not qualified. Only the person who can help you through death is really qualified to lead your soul. If you are currently following somebody who cannot lead you through death, stop it. He's a fraud. It, he, that thing, has not passed the test. All of us will face death. Tony Benn, Bob Crowe, Loren Scott, you, me. Jesus willingly, voluntarily laid down his life, gave his life to deal with death. Voluntary. His death is vicarious. That's a technical term. It just means in our place. If you have a look at verse 11, you can see it there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for, and that little word for translates a word which means on behalf of, in the place of, hyper. For is the word hyper. Jesus lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. And we find that throughout the verses. I lay down my life, verse 17. I lay it down, verse 18. I know my sheep, verse 14. The precise workings of his death is not explained in this passage, so I'm not going to go into it in detail this afternoon. Come back next week, take this away and read it, and you will find that Jesus went to his death on a cross to carry God's judgment at all the things that you and I have done wrong, so that the judgment of God, which ought to fall on us, fell on him at the cross. He faced the enemy of death, the reality and certainty of God's judgment. He had no sin of his own. He hadn't done anything wrong. But in love for you, voluntarily, vicariously, he went to his death on your behalf, on my behalf, to carry God's judgment at all that we've ever done wrong. He died voluntarily. He died vicariously. And his death was victorious. Do you see it there in verse 17? Have a look again. The reason my Father loves me is I lay it down only to take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. When you see the prisoner who has been convicted, gone into prison, then emerge from the prison 10 years later, what can you say to yourself? Sentence paid. Justice done. Finished. When you see Jesus Christ, who goes to his death fully God, with no sin of his own, to carry God's judgment at the sin of humanity, when you see Jesus Christ emerge from the prison of death, victorious, what do you say? Sentence paid. Justice done. Accomplished. Finished. And so the resurrection that we are going to be looking at next week, please come back, demonstrates the qualification of Jesus Christ to be your leader. He can lead you through death. He paid the price of God's judgment at your rebellion against God and mine. He emerges victorious from the grave. Death conquered, voluntary, vicarious in our place, victorious. No other leader has ever done that. Muhammad died following a bloody conquest of Mecca and then the violent obliteration of the Jewish city of Khyber. He died in his harem in the arms of his favorite wife, aged 11. I can take you to his grave. He did not conquer death. Moses died at the top of the mountain, having never entered the promised land. He did not conquer death. Confucius died. We can go and visit his grave this... Well, not this... I was going to say this afternoon. Tomorrow morning. Marx died. We can go and visit his grave this afternoon. His bodily remains are to be found in Highgate Cemetery with a big plaque underneath it or stamped on the grave, "Workers of all lands unite." Our secularist humanist masters have no answer to death. They are thieves and robbers. Do not follow them. Nor can they produce anything so attractive or as effective as the leadership of Jesus. They don't say, serve selflessly. They say, serve self. Jesus only faced the enemy and died a voluntary, vicarious, victorious death. The great lie, of course, is that he will stunt your life, shrink your life, box you in, inhibit you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You can start to enjoy life when you follow Jesus. Not only do you know the good shepherd who loves you, who is selfless, who serves, death is defeated. You need not fear judgment at the end of life. You have eternity to look forward to with God. You can start to enjoy life when you know the sentence has been paid. Don't believe the lie that he will stunt your life. Here is a leader worth following. Finally, he leads his sheep through his spoken and written word. Did you notice that? You may be saying to yourself, this is quite interesting. Do you know, I might even think about following this leader. How does he lead? Verse 3. You can't miss it. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Verse 4. When he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Verse 8. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Did you get it, I wonder? How does he lead? Through speaking, through his word. I've been extraordinarily restrained in these last 15 minutes. I was brought up on a farm. My father was chairman of the Devon and Cornwall Long Wool Association. He was champion flock prize winner on 3 occasions. We grew up with sheep. I mean, family members as well, but sheep everywhere. Sheep everywhere. Orphaned lambs were fed by my sisters from bottles. It sounds very sweet. Actually, it's a pain in the neck. We ate them eventually, but orphaned lambs were fed by bottles by my sisters. They understood my sisters to be their mothers. Whenever my sisters came out of the house and started speaking, whichever orphaned lamb it was would come running, because they knew the shepherd's voice. How does Jesus lead his sheep? By speaking. Not in some sort of strange, subjective inner voice, but through the words recorded for us by his eyewitness apostles who were appointed by him to teach us. Jesus leads his flock by speaking. Ah, you say, I wonder if I might consider following a leader who's worth following rather than stumbling around after myself. Well, the answer is here. Take this gospel away, read it. Come next week, hear more of Jesus. Speak to the person who brought you. What does it mean to start listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? As you follow Jesus, you will find life, and life to the full. Nobody else is qualified to lead you. Let's pray together. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you know us, that you love us, that you have faced the greatest enemy for us, that you are victorious over death, that you speak to us, and that you are qualified to lead us. Please help us to follow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I may interrupt very briefly, we will finish for certain by 10:50. So, 3 or 4 very helpful questions of clarification, really. Who is the gatekeeper in verse 3? Well, that's a very good question. It's a very tricky little section here. And you can see in verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. And then in verse 7, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. As well as verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So it seems that Jesus is using this image in a very fluid way to give the basic teaching that he is the shepherd, but because he is the person who has conquered death, he is not only the good shepherd, but also the gate by which we enter into the flock and the people of God by following him. Which is why the image just keeps changing and people can get quite thrown by that. Who is the gatekeeper? we can't tie it down precisely. But if the Lord is my shepherd, God is the ultimate owner of the flock, then you might say it's God. But Jesus is then taking that image of divinity and using it for himself. I am the good shepherd. So don't then start to say, oh, well, Jesus must be something less than God. No, it's just quite a fluid picture that Jesus kind of takes bits of and then uses. And I think the teaching is pretty straightforward. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. If you want to enter into God's people, you come in through Jesus, because only he has conquered death. But then he is the true shepherd who brings us in and out, if you like. And the image of the shepherd going in and out and finding pasture, you find it across the Bible. It's there in Numbers 27, where the leader of God's people at the time, Moses, is told by God that he will send another, or praise to God, that there will be another who goes in and out before the sheep as the good shepherd. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. Sounds pretty comprehensive. Surely Jesus didn't include King David and other kings of Israel and Old Testament prophets, and you might say like Moses, or did he? I think not. I think the context here is speaking about the false leadership of Israel, because he addresses the Pharisees directly. And again, that picks up part of the Old Testament where God speaks very plainly about the leaders of his people. So some of you Bible scholars will know that in Ezekiel 34, God castigates the leaders of his people as having failed absolutely to give genuine leadership, selfless leadership. You feed yourself, he says. And then he says, I will shepherd my sheep. I will go in before them and come out in front of them. I will tend the bind up the injured. I will tend the lame. I will feed the hungry. It's a beautiful passage as God speaks about sending a true shepherd. Was killing his son the only way to pay? Wasn't there a harsh, less harsh way? Well, I think that is a really, really good question. Thank you, whoever asked it. I think that's extraordinarily helpful, because you think it seems so extreme. I just want to pick out one thing. Was killing his son? Makes it sound, doesn't it, as if the son went in some way unwillingly and was kind of forced into going to his death. But Jesus makes it very plain in verse 17, where he says, I lay down my life. I lay it down of my own accord. Nobody takes it from me. Which is why I said it's a voluntary sacrifice on the part of Jesus. He did it voluntarily. So it's not as if he was forced or coerced into it by God the Father. God the Son willingly went to his death. Was it the only way? Well, I think we have to say, don't we? It must have been. If the only way, if there was another way, God would surely have chosen another way than the death of his only son, who he'd been in perfect relationship with for all of eternity. It was the only way because, when you pause to think about it, only a human being can take the place of a human being. You know, a sheep or a goat, well, it's not a proper substitute, is it? And so if somebody is going to carry the judgment that I deserve, two things are required. They must not have any judgment that they deserve, and they must be able to represent me perfectly. Jesus went to his death with no judgment, no sin, no rebellion of his own. He was perfect. Everybody acknowledges that in the trial. No guilt, no guilt. Innocent, innocent, innocent. Jesus went to his death fully human and fully God, perfectly able to represent you and me and take our place. I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. The only things I can think of are probably not going to work. But when you go to, watch your national team play, and you see the English triumph or the Welsh... Do you ever see the Welsh triumph? Yes, you do occasionally, don't you? The Welsh triumph or the Irish triumph. Don't you jump from the leap from the armchair and say, "We won"? You can't really say that if they're not human beings. You know, they're not kind of in any sense representative of you. But only a human being can represent a human being. And yes, it was that serious, our sin, our rebellion against God, that justice had to be done, sin had to be punished. Why should I believe Jesus can lead me through death? Come back next week as we look at the resurrection. I mean, that's what next week's all about, isn't it? I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. Now, if he did rise from the dead, he has authority to lead us. Well, I hope you'll agree with me that Jesus' leadership is more beautiful than anything else on offer, but it is also more credible than anything else that's on offer. There really is nothing like it. He can lead you, but wonderfully, he'll teach you to lead as well, at home with your family, at work, and so forth. Let me lead us in prayer. I know my own, and my own know me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love your sheep. And thank you that you laid down your life for your sheep, that you did it willingly in our place, and that what you did was recognized and worked. And so we pray, each one of us, that you would help us to listen to your voice carefully and to follow you. Amen.